get started, would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now. We're asking you to open our hearts, to open our eyes, and as we open your word, I trust that you're going to speak to us now in these moments, and we need your help. So help us to do just that, to hear your voice and to take another step towards you. Show us the way forward. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I said the way forward last week. We quoted Professor Einstein, remember? And he said that life is kind of like a bicycle, riding a bicycle. And so what you want is, I think those are the handlebars there. What you want is you want to move forward. That's the only way that you're going to have balance is if you're moving. And then we said you need to move forward. Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 last week, we saw that he is calling his disciples to move forward. He says, go. He says, go and make disciples. That's an important word, disciples. We're going to learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus and teach other people how to obey and how to apply these words to your lives. Baptize them. What a beautiful story that is. And remember, I will be with you always. That's Matthew chapter 28. Now, if you go to the very last moment that Jesus has with his disciples, it's outside of Jerusalem. It's on the side of a mountain. He is getting ready to return to his Father in the heavens, this otherworldly, other dimension that we barely get glimpses of in Scripture. He's returning back to his Father. And you're saying, wait, I thought he said he was going to be with us always. Well, he's giving these orders, but what he says now is it will be in the presence and in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now it's the triune God. This is the beauty of the Spirit of God who is now going to give us that sense of Jesus' presence in our lives. He says, you're going to be infused with power. You're going to be so drenched in the Spirit, so filled with the Spirit that you will be my, other important word, witnesses. And boy, were they. I mean, they were his witnesses in the face of all sorts of opposition. I mean, if you go even through the book of Acts, where we just read that verse, you will see that disciples and fellow believers were hassled, they were bullied, they were threatened, ostracized, jailed. In some cases, they were killed for their faith. You might find it interesting to note that our word for witness traces back to the Greek word for martyr. So what they did at great cost to themselves, but the kingdom advanced, the kingdom moved forward, and for 2,000 years, it has been moving forward. The church has been facing issues and challenges and evil, and it continues to move forward until today, until it comes to us. We who are believers, we who are the sons and daughters of the King, we who have been adopted into the family of God, we're the church. Now, when I say church, I don't mean a building. I don't mean an organization. I mean, we are the redeemed. We are the forgiven. And we've been given a mission. This is a little bit of what we're talking about these days. We've been given a mission, and we're being sent back into the world. But the question today is this. How are we to be witnesses in this world, which is, as best I can tell, an extremely angry place these days? Any arguments there? I mean, it is a loud, difficult place. So how is it that we are to be witnesses in this world? Are we supposed to just be louder? Is that the goal? To just shout people down, whether it's in person, whether it's online, whether it's around a dinner table, whether it's at work or in the cul-de-sac, we just have the loudest voice? Is that how it works? Do we walk around with a bullhorn and that's how we'll be witnesses? Well, has that ever worked? Let me try it this way. I know that most of you at one time or another listen to music. Have you ever noticed that there are some songs that the lyric just doesn't match the music? I mean, sometimes you have to kind of think about it. So Weezer's, this is for all the guys from the 90s, Weezer's Say It Ain't So has this really nice easygoing feel, and then the chorus has got a nice kind of a rock beat to it, but it's really a song about family dysfunction and alcoholism. If you look at Prince's song, Seven, which has an amazing groove, I'm pretty sure it's about the apocalypse. Pick any one of Taylor Swift's breakup songs, and it's got a nice beat. You can dance to it, but listen to the lyrics. They're lethal. How about this one for old-timers? Frank Sinatra's That's Life. Do you know that song? That's life. That's what people say. You know that song? You know what the last line of that song is? So I'll roll up in a big ball and die. Oh, yeah. So can we just collectively, even if we can't think of one now, can we just agree that there are sometimes that the music doesn't match the lyric? Okay, now that we've said that, author John Seale says this about disciples, about being a witness in this age. We need to do a much better job of matching our music to our lyrics, to allow the beauty of the gospel to be evident in how we talk to others, how we see ourselves, and how we present our convictions. Again, that's how we're going to be witnesses in this age, but it has always been that way. Now open your Bibles and go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. These are verses that are very important to us. We consider these a part of our marching orders. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. This is verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now there it is. It's a word that we just can't seem to get away from. It is this word hope. We are supposed to live with so much hope that it becomes a distinguishing factor of our lives. And people will ask us about it. Now, the context of this verse is that Peter is writing to people who are going through a very difficult time. They're doing the right thing. They are living as Christ followers. But there is a wave. If it's not on them, it's about to overwhelm them, this wave of persecution through the Emperor Nero. And so Peter is saying, you're going to live your life differently, and you're going to react and respond so differently that people will be asking you in this hope-starved age, what has gotten into you? What is different about you? And Peter says, you better be ready to give them an answer. Now, of course, the answer wasn't them. It isn't us, if anyone asks us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It is the presence of the Spirit in us that is changing us. Now, for those of you who are early on this journey, I know that sounds like a lot, and it is. Just think of it this way. I don't think it would surprise you if I told you that Jesus is at the center of everything we're talking about. We say this again and again. We said it last week, that Jesus, it is his example, it is his way, it is his life. This is what we come back to again and again. And of course, that makes sense if we confess him as Lord. If we believe what we say in these songs that we sing, we say that he is God come to earth, that he is God in the flesh, and he has come to rescue us. So if that's the case, then we wouldn't put any ideology above Jesus. We wouldn't put any value system or any person or any opinion or any, we wouldn't put any issue. We wouldn't put anything above Jesus. Of course not, because that would be what? That would be idolatry. And we know what God thinks of idolatry. No, it's going to be Jesus. It's always Jesus. We'll take our cue from Jesus. And when we don't, when we take our eye off of him, that's when we lose perspective. So Mike Bro is just he's a wonderful guy, and got a chance to spend just a teeny bit of time with him. And Mike tells the story of a friend of his that was on vacation with his young family, and they got up one morning to take a hike through the woods, and they're hiking through along this path, and they keep seeing these signs posted that say a naturist camp is up ahead. And they're like, well, that's fine. We love nature too. That's why we're up this morning. We're just going to keep hiking. Now, I don't know if you know what a naturist is, but apparently a naturist is someone who can't be bothered with something so unnatural as clothing. So these are people who like to recreate in the altogether, if you're tracking with me now, okay? So here it is. They're walking along this path, and then they realize what a naturist is, because now a whole group of them is coming up the other way on the path. And I don't know, this story can't be true. They're on bicycles, all right? So this whole family is there when now all of these naturists are coming by on these bicycles in the all together, and there's nothing they can do. They're just standing there as the parade goes by in stunned silence, except for the youngest, who is tugging on Dad's arm mercilessly, going, Dad, 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 did you see that? They weren't wearing helmets. Now, what's the moral of the story? When you're cycling, wear helmets. No. The moral of the story is this. The moral of the story is perspective is so important. What matters? What's the standard? What's due north? What's the example? What's the goal? Where are you heading? What's the context? And for us, it's Jesus. It's always Jesus. I've told you this before, but some of you are old enough to remember those WWJD bracelets. Remember that when people would wear those? And the intent of those was great. Totally understand that. But I love the author, and I don't remember who it was. He said, that's not really the question to ask. What we should be asking is WDJD. What did Jesus do? Because we have such a great collection of examples of his life and what he did, we should pay attention to what he did do. That's where we'll get our best guidance from. Let's look to Jesus and his life. So that's a big answer. What did Jesus do? Let's just say this much. Jesus opened his life up to an amazing array of people. Now, what I want you to do, if you would, is to use our app. Those of you who are a part of The Crossing, I'd love for you to help us with this. And whether you're sitting in a family room, sitting on a deck, wherever you are, it's okay to just lean over and talk to somebody. And one of you, just use the app and tell us, like, what are the groups of people, the types of people that Jesus opened himself up to? Like, just think of the segments of society, the people groups, the folks that Jesus made himself available to. Go on ahead and do that. Who did he connect with? So you just do that, and I'm going to keep going with the scriptures now. And I want to read 1 Peter 3:15 again, and then verse 16. But you guys give us some answers, and we'll come back to it in a second. In your hearts, revere, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Here's the rest of it. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, the big word that we want to take a look at here is gentleness. Now, I know as soon as I say that, as soon as you even read it, even though it's in the Bible, some of you don't want anything to do with it because you have this idea of gentleness is it's soft and it's nice and it's delicate. And guys in particular are like, yeah, I'd lose my edge. I mean, it's okay to be gentle with, small children, but that's about it. So some of us think, that gentleness truly is soft and delicate and don't rub somebody the wrong way. No, that's a commercial for toilet paper. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is something completely different. If you go to the Greek, the language in which this was written, the word there is proutes, and it doesn't mean unassertive, roll over, keep your mouth shut, afraid, just tremble. That's not it. You don't get anything done in the world. That's not it. It is not a wimpy, McFrady pants kind of approach to life. That's not it. In fact, the root of that word is actually used to describe war horses. Now, I want you to think about that culture, a Roman soldier, a Greek soldier. I want you to think about a war horse, a horse that is decked out and prepared for battle, who is trained to enter into battle. I want you to think of something that is strong, something that is confident, and yet restrained. Amazing strength and ability under control. We're going to find out in just a minute that Jesus himself was gentle. We know that he was gentle. But it doesn't mean that Jesus allowed people to roll over to people that he wanted to protect. It doesn't mean that Jesus looked the other way when there was an evil or a wrong that needed to be righted. It doesn't mean that Jesus kept quiet about things. I want you to understand that there were times in the life of Jesus when he wasn't, I don't know, maybe this is the wrong way to put it, but when he wasn't, or it didn't look like he was being all that nice. He said really strong things. He did really strong things. Think about in the temple when he turned over the tables of the money changers, and some of you are like, yeah, what was that all about? Well, I'll tell you what it was about. We've taught on that before, but he was protecting people that he loved. You see, he was disrupting a system that was oppressing the poor. So there are times that Jesus is stepping in, and he never loses his character when he does this. But he is stepping in to protect something good or people that he loves. And so I want you to understand, as we move forward, we will be gentle and stand up against evil. We've been called to do both. Again, these what we think are competing truths, we will do this together. We will face evil and we will fight and push back darkness. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts this. He says that Christianity thinks that a great many things have gone wrong with the world that God made and that God insists and insists very loudly on our putting them right again. So we are going to do this, and we are going to stand against evil. Paul says in Romans 12, we're going to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And yes, part of that means that we will champion the oppressed. We will champion those who are not being treated well, those who are not being treated as if they bear the image of God. And so last week we said, in the midst of what is going on in our country and even in our city, we said that we would rise up against racism. Again, that we would do this, and we are called to do this. Jesus did this. Look at the way he treated Samaritans. This was an ethnic group that the Jewish people hated. And look how Jesus treated them. Look how he made a Samaritan the hero of maybe his most famous story. Now, Jesus did this. And we've been called to do this. We have been called to collectively face and in whatever way possible, not just to decry racism, but to begin to dismantle it in whatever ways we can, because it has to stop. And we are the people who are best equipped to say, not on our watch, this has to change. Now this has to change. So what does that mean? That means that we will stand against racialized violence and racism in any form. And we will also stand against any kind of protest. And I would say any kind. We said last week we can't glorify or defend a protest, but I would say it's even inside of a protest. A few people who are marring the whole idea of protest by trying to hide in this and then from that become violent in such a way that they destroy businesses and property and, yes, even life. We can do both. We can stand against evil in all its forms. We can also move in close to people who are hurting, and we can begin as best we can to bear burdens with them. We can pray. So we do pray for the families of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and a whole host of others. But we also pray for retired police captain David Dorn, who was killed this week in the protests here in St. Louis. We pray for those four police officers here who were injured in some protests this week. We pray for other officers that have been injured and ambushed. But we also pray for our friends here and other places who have been on the receiving end of outrageously hurtful things that are said to them and done to them, all because of the color of their skin. We will pray for and enter into the burden of a people whose life expectancy is just like so much shorter than ours in the city of St. Louis. And we're going to be a part of the solution. They're not just talking about it. We will pray for, or at least I pray for, my friend Young Banyan. A friend sent me a video that he and his mom made this week. And it was Banyan really trying to make sense of something that doesn't make sense. It was Banyan trying to say, I don't understand why people would treat me differently because of the color of my skin. It's not fair, I think, is one of the things he said. So I pray for him. You might know him from a couple of weeks ago on one of the news stations. They featured Banyan because he was the one who wanted to speak to everyone and say, hey, if you're discouraged about COVID and you're discouraged about staying inside, here's what you need to do. You need to make a sign that says hope wins and put it in your window because hope wins. That joyful little boy's face, it didn't look joyful on this video, and I'm praying for him. But I'll tell you what, even Banyan couldn't help himself at the end of this heartbroken moment. The last thing he said was, but remember, hope wins. I'm banking on kids like that. I'm praying for that generation. I'm praying for people like David Hawkins to lead this next generation and to coalesce people across the St. Louis area. When he said in the news this week that he believes that St. Louis could be an epicenter for good and for healing, where we do talk about these things openly and we work through them. Come on, I'm with you. Let's do this. May God do something. I am praying for police officers who are doing their jobs. I'm praying for people by name. I'm so grateful for the officers that all week long have just been saying thank you to the crossing for how we love on them in public known ways, in quiet ways, and in some cases in confidential ways. I'm praying specifically for an officer that when things are going to be at their worst or potentially a very difficult moment, he's the one that is going down the line. He's the one that everyone is looking to. I was told this by someone who was there. He's the one, because he is their leader at St. Louis County, in their faces. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this the right way. But when he reaches out to one of our leaders this week and says, I want to do this in a way that would honor Jesus. And I'm really grateful for the church and for the way you guys are supporting and praying for us. Come on. Last week, I invited you to watch a video of Pastor Anthony and I, and mostly Pastor Anthony pouring his heart out. And we've heard just from innumerable people how helpful this was and how powerful it was and how it started other conversations. It was unsettling, but it was good. Now, for some of you, it was just unsettling. But you saw a man pour his heart out. I need you to know that Anthony is also the chaplain for the St. Louis County Police. So he doesn't know this, but officers will send us pictures of Anthony doing his thing for these officers, and they're grateful that he's there. Like, you know, so we get to see this kind of back door. He doesn't even know that's happening. But I do know that he was in Ferguson last week on a night when there was potentially going to be some unrest and some difficult moments between protesters and officers. And so remember, this is the guy who's pouring his heart out. This is the guy who is telling you that he is a hurt and he has an experience here that I don't have, and you heard the cry of his heart. That same man that is crying that out is the same one who is now in the staging area with the St. Louis County Police, and he's encouraging them and he's reminding them that what they're doing is important, and he's the one who is praying for them. And then after that, there were officers coming up and saying, "Pastor, we're a part of the crossing. It's so good to see you here." But then watch this. There were others who came up to him and said, and I quote, "I don't even believe in Jesus, but I sure am glad he showed up tonight in you." Do you understand that is theologically correct? That is incarnational. A guy whose heart is breaking is also moving into this space and doing the right thing for law enforcement. We can do both. This is what strength under control looks like. This is what it means to cry out against evil and to cling to what is good. And in all of it, there is a kind of gentleness. Gang, we're going to hate evil in all its forms. But as we now fight this battle, let's fight it well and let's love each other well, even when we don't agree on everything and how we should take the next steps. Because evil wants nothing more than to divide the people of God, because we are the ones who are equipped to face evil. So let's do this well. And it's not just in this national moment. God, please let this be a watershed moment. But it's not just even in this national moment. Let me tell you, some of you have been having arguments and difficulties with people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your life for the last few weeks or months. Maybe it was over COVID. Maybe it was over something else. I'll tell you what it's going to be over. It's going to be over a national election. Like, who are you voting for? I can't believe that. You're voting for? Can we be the people who have conversations differently than others, even when we don't agree? How about your friends who don't believe in Jesus? Now let's go back to Peter. People are going to be asking you, well, why do you believe? And why do you have that hope when said, I can't believe you believe in the Bible. Well, what about this issue? What about that issue? What about this? What about this? Peter says you better be ready to give an answer with gentleness and respect. Remember that whoever it is that you're facing, whoever it is that you're talking with, they bear the image of Almighty God. And so we do this, not because we think that everything is right in the world. We do this because we know that there is one who has not given up on us or this world. And we'll do this with the faith of heroes past who have seen God sustain them through difficult times. They believed, and now we believe. And we will not give in to hatred, and we will not give up in despair. This is what this means. But if you really look closely at this idea of gentleness now, you'll also see another word in there that I think is really important. And it's this idea of humility. You can't really talk very long about gentleness without getting to this idea of humility. And I would even say a kind of teachability. I admitted to you last week, I'll say it again now. I don't have all of this figured out. I'm not speaking to you from some moral high ground. I don't know. I don't know. Listen, I'm going to get some things right and I'm going to get some things wrong. And you're going to have to show me grace. Well, you don't have to. I hope you do. I hope we show grace to each other. But I'm now, right now, officially, collectively saying, I am not right about everything. And some of you are going, not a newsflash, Pastor. Okay, the reason I'm saying that is, now here's the next part. Will you join me in that admission? Are we collectively now able and willing to say, I don't know that I'm right about everything? You see, this is us taking a step towards teachability. This is us saying, wait, we can keep learning along the way. Daniel Kahneman is a really smart guy. He was a professor at Princeton, psychology professor at Princeton. He's the only non-economist to win the Nobel Prize for economics. Smart guy. Taught the Israeli military how to train their fighter pilots to make split-second decisions. He has a book called Thinking Fast and Slow. And in an interview a while back in Time magazine, he said this: we are normally blind about our own blindness. We're generally overconfident in our opinions and our impressions and judgments. Now, what I found fascinating about that is this is the exact conversation that my brother Chris and I were having this week. This is a point that he teaches the officers, police officers in his department, this idea of blind spots. And he says, Greg, we all have blind spots. And if you're going to be a good law enforcement officer, you got to know what your blind spots are. Not just physically what you don't see, but like relationally and emotionally, what do you not see? And what we were saying and what he said to me was, we all need help with this. We need other people to help us with these. You see, we're blind about our blindness. We're generally overconfident about our opinions. And that's what gets us in trouble. And at this point, some of you are wanting to leak back to, well, then that means there is no right and wrong. That means that there is no good and evil. That means we're just going to be squishy and not rub people the wrong way. No, we've already said we're going to stand up and we're going to stand for. What I'm asking is, can we keep learning from each other? And really, more importantly, can we learn from Jesus? So what did Jesus do? He was gentle. Matthew chapter 11, come to me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in my heart. My burden is light. I am gentle and lowly in my heart. And this is coming from the guy who is right about everything. So let's go to your list. Can you show that list for? Okay, so here's what I love about this list, and it was different from yesterday, is that it really covers so much of society. Boy, you've got the wealthy and you've got the least of these. You've got his family and you've got orphans. You've got the religious and you've got prostitutes. This is great. This is, yes, Jesus, I agree with all of that. Let me give you one more thing that all of those people have in common. They're sinners. They're sinners. Jesus knew this, and he welcomed them. He treated them gently. You see, Jesus knew this about every one of them. He made his life open to the unrighteous. He was gentle toward those who didn't have their act together, who didn't have all the answers, who weren't all put together. He didn't make fun of them. He didn't threaten to cancel them. He didn't belittle them. He didn't condone their sin. He called out their stuff. Read the Gospels. In every one of those instances, he calls out their stuff. But interestingly enough, many of them keep coming back to him because they know that's not the end of it with him. They know that there's forgiveness. They know that there's restoration. They know that there's, here it is, hope. If they follow him. The people that Jesus had the most trouble with in the Gospels clearly were those who thought they were morally superior. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story that Jesus tells for people who think they've got it going on. It's a parable where two people are going to the temple. It's a Pharisee who's one of these highfalutin rule-keeping guys who really is very impressed with how he does things. And a tax collector, which was just a morally reprehensible occupation, a traitor, a crook, really just a bad guy. So they're both going into the temple that day. When you prayed, you would pray often aloud, but really more to yourself. The what you're kind of getting the feel of when Jesus tells the story is that this guy has turned it up a notch. He wants everybody else to hear his prayer. So he's praying to God, but he's praying about himself. Lord, I'm thank you. I thank you that I'm, I just thank you for just how great I am generally. I mean, I know you agree with me, but just I'm thankful that I pray, that I give, that I fast. I'm thankful that I'm not like that guy. I mean, I'm just so thankful that I am spiritually superior to him. You see, I don't know about you, but my pride comes with a blind spot. So what he's saying here is, I despise that man, and I'm so grateful that I'm not him. He thinks he's spiritually got it going on. He is spiritually bankrupt. The tax collector, on the other hand, stands afar. He stands away from the crowd, not because he's not allowed to, but because he doesn't think he's worthy. And he bows his head. He won't even lift his head up, but he beats his chest and he says, have mercy on me, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know the truth about me. You know what I've done wrong. I don't deserve anything from you. Please forgive me. Jesus says two men walked into the temple that day. Only one of them walked out forgiven. Only one of them walked out restored. The one who was willing to admit that he needed what only God could give him. Only one walked out with a new name, a new future, a new identity. So how am I supposed to live this life? Let's just wrap this up now. I mean, so that's who Jesus is. What am I supposed to do with this? For me, I'll just say me. I have to remember that that's the exact way that Jesus treated me. You see, put me, I'll just put me, but put Greg on that list of difficult and disappointing people. Put Greg on that list of broken sinners. You want to know what the all-time greatest complaint slash excuse is that a lot of people have when it comes to Christianity? And I think it's interesting because you don't hear this said much of other religions, not because it isn't true, but this is a big swipe at Christianity. And what is it? It's, well, you guys are all a bunch of, and you can fill in the blanks. You know what I'm going to say. Hypocrites. You guys are just hypocrites. Well, for starters, we are, right? I mean, we are. This is at the core of our faith. Jesus didn't come for the put together and almost perfect. Jesus came for people who were, in his words, sick. Present company included. You see, for me, to say this isn't a cop-out. We are called to live a different life. We are called to keep moving forward. We keep saying that. But Erwin McManus says that we're hypocrites in transition. I don't like that, but it's true. I mean, that's the truth about me. I'm embarrassed to say that, but that is the truth about me. I hate some of the things that I've done in my past. I'm ashamed of some of them. I'm disappointed with some of the things I still do, and I keep coming back to God, and he's faithful, and he's forgiving me, and I keep learning, and I want to keep moving forward. Scott Sauls, in his new book, talks about a philosopher, pastor, author, really important thinker of the 20th century. His name was Francis Schaeffer. And so Schaeffer was telling a group of seminarians once, he said, you know what, if everybody, now remember, this is the 20th century. He said, if everyone could walk around with a voice recorder around their neck, now this is long before iPhones, but what he's saying is, if every conversation you had throughout your life, if every word you've ever uttered was recorded and then made available to the public, he said, if that were true, every one of us would spend the rest of our lives in hiding. Now here's what I'm trying to say to you. Jesus does know every word I've said, in public and in private. Jesus knows the whole catalog of my life, not just what I said, but what I've thought and what I've done. And get this, he still loves me. Wait, even more. While I was an enemy of God, while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. You want to know where we get our perspective and why we keep coming back to this? Because it's everything. You see, you and I have to get to a place where we will start at the foot of the cross and remember that. I want you to have this fuller life with God. I want you to have your best shot at it. And for some of you, honestly, in the coming days, what you're going to need to do is to figure out how you're going to wrestle with these doubts. We're going to talk about that next week. Some of us these days, in the face of everything that we're seeing and maybe what we're seeing that we just don't even know what to do with. It's like, why does God allow this? Why is there evil? Why do I have these questions? And I want you to know that there is a way for us to wrestle with this. We'll come back and we'll talk about this. It's part of the way forward. Some of us need to remember just how much that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, that fellow student, that family member matters to God. We need to remember that they are made in the image of God. These people that we agree with and these people that we don't agree with, we need to remember that they matter to God, that they bear his image. Some of us have no idea where to go with this conversation around race. It's so difficult. It's so, for us, it's just so, like, where do I start and what do I do? Some of us aren't even sure what we believe. And it's like, I've heard people say to me, well, I'm learning a lot these days, but I'm really trying to digest this. And other people are showing great patience because it's like, come on, this is not news. So everybody is trying to figure this out together. Where do you start? Well, we don't have the be-all, end-all list. We don't have the exact way to move forward, but we will help and we want to help. So we're going to offer some things on our website that will give you kind of different entry points. If you're saying, you know, I've been at this a while, well, maybe this is a little bit, you're a little bit further down the line. If you're going, you know what, I don't even know what I think about any of this, what do I do? And we'll give you some places where you can start there. And I would encourage you along the way, pray to God that you have this heart that is at least open enough to maybe hear from somebody who doesn't exactly think the way you do. Because if we consume all of these materials and these resources inside an echo chamber with people who are just like us, I don't think that we're going to get where we need to get. Now, listen to me. I know this is difficult, and some of you aren't ready for that. I know what I just said is going to aggravate, I don't know, a few of you. I know that we've aggravated you this week. I have aggravated you this week. It's not my intent. It's not our intent. We're not going to stop talking about this. We're not going to stop praying about this, and we're not going to stop taking action towards these evils. We're going to stand against this. This is going to be a church that stands solidly on the Word of God and understands that we will cling to what is good, but we will hate evil in all its forms. But gang, I think even if we don't agree with every step towards that healing, I think we can do this together. I think we can learn how to do this even when we don't always agree, because we are the people of God. If we stand at the foot of the cross, then we truly are the family that He has assembled, and we can do this together. In fact, I think it's the only way forward. We are the forgiven. We are the redeemed. Now, some of you right now, I just lost you because you don't know what it means to be forgiven. You don't know what it means to be redeemed. We talk about this. I draw a cross up here, and you're like, I don't understand that. Well, we should talk. Our pastors would love to talk with you. Pastors at thecrossing.church. We would love to talk with you right now. But gang, I need you to know something. There's no other religion that has a John 3:16 in it. For God so loved the world that He gives His one and only Son, that whoever believes in that Son, Jesus, has a life with God that starts now and stretches into eternity. That's some offer. When you ask for forgiveness and you ask God to move in close and you ask Jesus to lead your life as He forgives your sins, that is the beginning of everything new. You have always mattered because you bear the image of God. But when you come to the cross, you're adopted into the family. Now, there's some of you who were adopted into the family a long time ago, but you have this sin. You have this thing that is haunting you from your past, and you think you are not worthy. It's keeping you from the life that you want to live. Listen to me. We all have pasts. We all used to be somebody. I'm telling you, forgiveness is for real. There are some of you who do not, you are living a less than life. You think that you are less than worthy. You think that you are less than important, that you are less than noticed, that you are less than usable in this world. It is not true. It is a lie. You matter to God. Do you remember what I said last week, that quote from Steve Cuss where he said to live... walk by faith is this lifelong habit of trusting God's story over the story that we tell ourselves. Some of us are telling this story to ourselves that it's not true. Evil is whispering in our ears, maybe something from the past, or maybe you're just hearing something that's shouting to you in this world, and it's not true. You matter. I am so grateful that God led us to this song that we ended our worship with this week. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me, who the Son sets free. I was free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Now, you need to know when they recorded this song, and it's too personal. I'm not going to share the details of it, but there was a moment afterwards where the weight of these words and the truth of these words settled in. I was not there. I wish I had been. Settled in on that group and on an individual so powerfully that the rest of the team just began to worship and to play. What you're hearing in the background is actually that music when people said, no, we're just going to sit in this moment because this is the truth about every one of us. Some of you right now do not believe this. You've got to hear me. You matter that much to the God of the universe. You are who He says you are. He is for you, not against you. You are who he says you are. Children of God, sons and daughters of the King, do not forget that this week. Whatever it is that has robbed you of the joy of your salvation, whatever it is that has robbed you of this sense of your worth in the universe to the God who did all of this for you, whatever that is, please, please, please hear the truth of Scripture. God so loved you that he gave his son. And then remember, when you stand at the foot of the cross, to look around and notice other sons and daughters. Because we're called to do this together. So let's stand against evil in all its forms. Let's stand against hatred and racism and destruction and division and death. Let's hate what is evil and let's cling to what is good. Let's stand for restoration and peace and grace and forgiveness and love. And well, if Banyan can end his heartbroken little talk with hope, I think I can too. Let's stand for hope. Let's stand for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when people ask you, like, what got into you? Be ready to give an answer with gentleness and respect. Our Father, in the heavens, we hallow your name. May your kingdom, may your way come onto this earth and into our lives and into our communities and into our country. God, into your world, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God, we want to see your way begin to roll out in such a mighty fashion that this truly is a defining moment. And people will say, I do remember 2020. I do remember God showed himself in such a mighty way. God, please, we are asking for that. Give us today our daily bread. God, there are people who need sustenance today. They don't have a job coming out of this pandemic. They don't have a future coming out of this. God, please give us today our daily bread and tomorrow do the same. Forgive us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. God, forgive me as I forgive others. Give them the courage and the grace and the wherewithal to forgive each other, to forgive me. God, may there just be a revolution of grace as we do this together. Lead us not into temptation. There are old traps that evil has set. God, may we stop falling into them. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power now, right now, and forever into eternity, because you will have the last word. And some of us, many of us, believe this. So God, now in the strong and the mighty, in the healing name of Jesus, show us the way forward. Amen. Thanks, guys.